A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Stephen, filled with grace and power, was working great wonders and signs among the people. Certain members of the so-called synagogue of freedmen, Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and people from Cilicia and Asia, came forward and debated with Stephen, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. When they heard this, they were infuriated, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked up intently to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the sons of man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out in a loud voice, covered their ears, and rushed upon him together. They threw him out of the city and began to stone him. The witnesses laid down their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit."
Verbum Domini.
Thank you. Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Matteum.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of men, for they will hand you over to courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will be led before governors and kings for my sake, as a witness before them and the pagans. When they hand you over, do not worry about how you are to speak or what you are to say. You will be given at that moment what you are to say. For it will not be you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will hand over brother to death, and the father his child. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but whoever endures to the end will be saved." Verbum Domini. Today we celebrate the feast of Saint Stephen, the first martyr of the church. And Luke, in the book of Acts, dedicates two chapters to Saint Stephen. Today we have the beginning of the section, and then he gives the longest sermon in the New Testament by any of the apostles. I mean, the Sermon on the Mount's longer, but compared to the others in Acts, this is much longer, and it speaks of the importance of this figure. We're told that Stephen, filled with grace and power, was working great wonders among his people. And then the Hellenistic Jews, that's the synagogue of freemen, they take issue with what he is saying. They tried to argue, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. And then he gives this long speech, and then we come back for the last section. But he's telling them, he gives this wonderful view of salvation history. He speaks of how Jesus fulfills the temple and the law. And he accuses them. He says, "You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it, that you all were unfaithful." And then when he said that, you know, proclaiming Christ as the fulfillment, as the Messiah, they've crucified him, accused him of not keeping the law. They were infuriated. They ground their teeth. But he, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked up intently to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And he shouts this, proclaims this, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." It really puts an exclamation point to what he is saying. That Christ crucified and risen is the center of history and our life. That he's going to bear witness to Christ and sacrifices his life in witness to that. Jesus is the goal of all history. Everything finds its culmination, its fulfillment in him. As we heard yesterday, he is the Word through whom all things were made. So all things find their fullness in him. It's through him they were made. And the Paschal mystery, his suffering, death, and resurrection, is at the center of the church's life and the center of our life. So they threw him outside the city, began to stone him. And we're told that the witnesses laid down their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And they didn't have this line, but he kneels down and cries out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." It's this imitation of Christ, forgiving his enemies from the cross. And to lay the cloaks at the feet of Saul means that Saul, he's persecuting Christians. He goes on an absolute tear, imprisoning them. But as St. Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of Christians. Jesus and Stephen dying in a way similar to Christ, he has this fruitfulness that Paul is converted on the road to Damascus. He's knocked to the ground, has this encounter with Christ. It seems that the two are linked here. The blood of martyrs is the seed of Christians. St. Stephen bared witness to the truth. Again, an imitation of Christ. If we remember in John 18, when Jesus was before Pilate, Pilate questions him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." He's come to bear witness to the truth. He is the fullness of the revelation of the Father. He's the Son of God. That truth does not change. Since the beginning, we've always challenged truth, especially in today's world, that we believe this truth is relative. These martyrs viewed it differently. Jesus tells us differently. Pilate's response is, "What is truth?" He mocks it. And Stephen is willing to lay down his life for that truth of Christ. Martyrs bear witness to truth. Cardinal Ratzinger said beautifully one time that the deepest truth about each man is that only he who loses himself can find himself. That Vatican II said it beautifully, that we only discover ourselves through a sincere giving of ourself. And martyrdom is the ultimate expression of this, giving one's life for the truth. We're told in Acts that Stephen is one of seven selected to serve at the tables, the daily distribution of food. The apostles wanted to spend time in prayer and proclamation, and later the church understood this to be the diaconate. Of course, Stephen stands out. He's filled with grace and power. The Holy Spirit worked wonders and signs through him. But all this taking place in the octave of Christmas, we're still in the radiance of Christmas celebration, of beautiful manger scenes. The first day in the octave is a martyr. It shocks me every year, I got to preach on martyrdom. We're preaching about the baby Jesus, the last few days. In the first 400 years of the church, the only canonized saints were martyrs. Such respect they had for them. And it is linked to the Christmas mystery, that the Redeemer is born to die, to give his life in ransom for all. The church fathers would see those swaddling clothes that he was wrapped in point to the wrappings in the tomb, that ultimately he was going to give his life for us. Benedict XVI said that Christ is born so we can be reborn. And this day of the martyr's death is the martyr going to heaven, the fullness of this birth. The Ambrosian Rite liturgy has the prayer that yesterday the Lord was born on earth, that Stephen might be born in heaven. The day of martyrdom is the day of birth, of a heavenly birth. And through faith and baptism, we too are born from on high by the Holy Spirit. So Stephen, at the end, beautifully You know, he's committing himself, he's committing his spirit to the Lord. We're told that at the very end of the section, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, giving himself over. And that's what Christmas, I think, is asking us to do, showing us a new way of living and loving in the world. Again, Cardinal Ratzinger, in some of his reflections on Christmas, he said that God becomes vulnerable and defenseless for us. He doesn't come with weapons to conquer us from the outside, but to win us over from within, to transform us from within. He doesn't come in regal splendor, clothed with the trappings of this world. We would have missed him and been dazzled by the world and its power, attracted to what he could do for us in a worldly sense. To conquer our pride and our human achievements and power, he comes as a child, an infant laid in a manger, a feeding trough. To conquer our greed, he comes in the poverty of a stable, a place where animals live. Fulton Sheen would speak about that if anyone dare think he's out of reach of this grace offered to us, that he is a beast. You know, Jesus was born there among the beasts. He raises us up. That grace is more powerful than even our weakness to forgive us our sins, to make us holy. To conquer the arrogance of our self-sufficiency, he comes as a helpless child, totally dependent on his parents. To conquer the fear and despair that has imprisoned our hearts, he smiles at us from the eyes of a newborn babe. I think that is so rampant today, fear and despair. And he comes as a child with smiling eyes towards us, that we're not afraid to commit our spirit to him, that we're not afraid to let him into our hearts through prayer especially. With all that stuff going on in our hearts, the fear, the despair, the loneliness, the isolation, to bring that to Christ, to invite him into our hearts, to purify our hearts. The poet Elizabeth Jennings wrote, "How can we not feel love to see such helplessness? Our cold hearts start to move with an old gentleness." He's asking for our love as a child in a natural way. That's what a child does, completely non-threatening. Every newborn child gives us hope because we feel that God has not given up on the world. He sends new life into the world, new life that has not yet encountered a sinful world. That yes, sometimes Jesus asks us to do hard things, and there's difficult crosses, sometimes terrible crosses in our life. But if we have that opening to let him come into our hearts, we're strengthened. He's there with us to bear witness to him.